Well, as we turn to the preaching of God's Word this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I'm always struck at times by the clear providences of God in His working things out without any planning on our part. You know, as our custom is, each month on the last Lord's Day at our psalm sing, we very Presbyterian and democratically choose the psalm of the month. And as Psalm 106e was chosen, which speaks of Meribah, this morning's message, which was planned before we chose that psalm and without my input, is on one of those instances that we have of Meribah. And it is in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 75. So hear now the living word of God. This is the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of His word. Last week we looked at a passage that was recommended where we saw how God's mighty victory was proclaimed over His people, and then He fought for them and accomplished that victory. This text, Exodus 17, 1 to 7. Deals with a real trial that the people of Israel were facing, and how they responded, and how their leader Moses responded, and how God responded. Now, as we consider these verses this morning, verses 1 to 7 of Exodus chapter 17, it's a picture for us and a reminder of us the ease at which we can turn to complaining and grumbling when things don't really go our way. And the application that I want us to come away with is the call for us to not grumble in the midst of trials, but instead to look to the Lord who provides. We not grumble in the midst of trials, but look to the Lord who provides. And we'll be looking at this passage in 3 points. First of all, looking at verse 1. Just simply, the Lord brings trials into our life. Secondly, in the midst of trials, we face the temptation to grumble in verses 2 to 3. But then closing out this section, verses 4 to 7, we are called to entrust ourselves to the Lord who provides. So first of all, the Lord brings trials into our life. What was the trial that the people of Israel were facing at this point? They had no water. Let us stop and think about that for a moment. This is a very, very large group of people with no home, traveling through a deserted wilderness wasteland, and they have no water. How would you respond in that situation? You have your children with you, young ones. You have your elderly with you that you're carrying along as well. You have your animals that you are trying to tend and keep alive and well, and you stop to camp for the night. You might be thinking, well, surely we will stop by some oasis, some source of water that we can drink. But no, you stop, and there's nothing to drink. How important is water for us? If you go without any liquids at all, any water, any way, shape, or form, you will survive 3 days, and that's it. It is extremely, extremely important. Water is one of the most basic necessities of life. We cannot survive without water. So from a human standpoint, we can look at that situation and think, you know what? Maybe there's some legitimacy to their complaint. Shouldn't we expect to be able to drink well and to drink water? But here they are without any provisions of such. Now, as we consider that, we also need to remember or to realize here that in this instance, the people of God, this trial that was brought on to them, is not was not brought on because of a sin that they had committed. You know, they are marching through. They had just been delivered. There wasn't a sin that they had committed that then now they are experiencing this trial. It's important for us to remember how the people respond and how the Lord responds to them. And in this context, the trials that we sometimes face, there are trials that we face that are a direct result of our sinfulness. But there are also trials that we face, brothers and sisters, just because we live in a fallen world. And the Lord brings us through these trials as well. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but as you consider trials that we might face in this life, some of them that even among us that we are experiencing in various ways and in various forms. Disease. Cancers that are being battled. Chronic pain issues that are being struggled against. These are real trials. Some among us have experienced the pain of divorce and being an innocent party in that. We have, in some measure, grieved the loss of loved ones, whether that be parents, children, brothers, sisters. In our society, looking beyond kind of our immediate context here, more and more we're hearing language about gender identity and gender confusion. But as you think about that, those who believe that in some way they have the wrong gender, they should be the opposite gender, can we empathize in some level the daily struggle that they must be going through? Thinking that they have this gender forced upon them. Or maybe it's sexual orientation. Thinking that they have no choice. That they're somehow attracted intimately to members of the same sex. We do have brothers and sisters throughout the church that struggle with such temptations. Can we empathize with them in the daily struggles and trials that they face as they battle those temptations. Now, those are serious things. What about stubbing your toe? Stepping on a Lego? Accidentally missing a step? Tripping? Somebody not going fast enough on the road? All of these things, from the very weighty to these minor things, they are trials that are brought into our life. And how are we to respond to these trials? First of all, the important thing that we need to do is to remember where these trials come from. Their source. And we see this in verse 1. According to the commandment of the Lord, the people went out in stages and then camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. God brought his people to this trial. They were thirsty, having traveled a great distance. There was a legitimate concern for their own health and well-being. And the Lord brought them to that point. It was God's hand who directed them. And so that is why the Lord tells Moses that they are grumbling against him. You see, there are consequences that we face of our own sinful actions and giving into temptations. Those are legitimate consequences of our sin that we need to seek forgiveness for. But when we suffer, we shouldn't immediately, after we've examined our lives and we've examined, okay, is this a consequence of something that I have done, a sin that I am committing or have committed against the Lord God? Is this a disciplinary action of him against something that I have done against him? After we go through that process of examining ourselves in the light of Scripture, and we come away in the, like we can't find something through the Lord's guidance, we come then to the conclusion that the Lord has brought us into this situation because he decided to. It was his ordinance, it was his decree, it was his command for our life. And the Lord does this. And this isn't to be something where we as God's people all of a sudden begin shaking our fists at God, as we'll see in the next point. But the knowledge that the suffering that we face in a fallen world comes from the Lord's hand is to be one that is encouraging to us. Knowing that our suffering is not some arbitrary, random chance in our life, but is from the mind and hand of a loving and gracious and good Heavenly Father, who has as his desire to glorify himself in us and to maximize our enjoyment of him. And we may not understand the reasons why in the heat of that moment, but we can rest on the confidence that the Lord God is good, and it is his command of why we are suffering this trial. So this is our starting point, brothers and sisters. Every trial comes at the Lord's command. And my hope is that we, by his grace, can find that very comforting as we face our various trials. So this leads us to our second point. In the midst of trial, we face the temptation to grumble. In verses 2-3. If you were to think about the trials that you and I are facing and what the greatest danger might be, what is that greatest danger? Well, I'd argue it is what we see here in this passage. It is grumbling. The word translated as grumble or grumbling in other passages, it's murmuring, is used about 85 times in the scriptures. And two of those are positive. In Joshua 9:18, after the leaders of Israel were tricked by one of the people groups in the Promised Land to form a covenant with them, we read that the congregation, the people of Israel, when they found out about this, they rightly grumbled against their leaders because they had in mind, what did the Lord command us to do? Not do that. And you all did this. Why? So they grumbled against him. Another semi-positive one is in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1. This is where the office of deacon is instituted. And you have the Hellenists and their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so they complain about it. They grumble. And out of that, we have given to the church, and the church is blessed with the office of deacon as ministers of mercy. But the overwhelming use of this word is negative, and there are serious consequences. There are plagues that are brought on the people of God for grumbling. There is death that is brought on because of grumbling. Now, as we consider this concept of grumbling, does that mean that when we come into these trials that we are in, just as Christians, just to put on airs, put on a smiling face and just look past it? Just to say, we'll just move along with our lives. So what? The serious situation that I am in. Well, no. We have for us in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, I think a good contrast between a right questioning of what is going on or how things are going to be versus grumbling. And that's between Zechariah and Mary. Now, as we consider that account, Zechariah, as he responds, again, consider what Zechariah has just seen. An angel, the archangel Gabriel, has appeared before him, an angelic being, and given him this great news that he and his wife in their advanced years would bear a son. And what is his response? He says, how shall I know this? How shall I know this? Maybe the fact that an angelic being has just appeared before you and declared it to you. So he's rebuked, and he cannot speak throughout the pregnancy until John is born. But as the angel Gabriel then goes and delivers the news to Mary of the child that she would bear, her response is, how will this be? Now, on the surface, they can seem quite similar, but there is a subtle difference. Zechariah is wondering, how shall I know this? How shall I know it? Prove to me that this is going to happen. Whereas Mary responds in a way that shows us, I believe what you're saying, but how is it going to happen? I haven't known a man. We also see for us an example of a proper questioning of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, often sometimes difficult trials and circumstances, and that is our Lord himself. In the night that he was betrayed, what did he do? We are told that he was vexed of soul. He had a turmoil within him, and he went off with that inner circle of disciples, and he pleaded with them to stay awake with him and to pray with him. And then as he went off on his own, he dropped to his knees, and he was under such stress and difficulty that he sweat drops of blood. And he said to his father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. When we face trials of various ways in our life, the temptation that we immediately face is to grumble about it. These trials throw a wrench into our plan, into what we desire, what we hope to be happening. They cause us in some ways just to stop for a moment, and our plans in our eyes are ruined. But we need to heed the example, the positive examples that are given to us, that when those times come, to not succumb to that temptation to grumble against God for bringing whatever hardship into our lives, but to follow the example and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Matthew 26:41 encouraged his disciples to watch and pray. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that verse is specifically dealing with entering into temptation. You know, Jesus in that context has already gone and prayed once by himself. He's come back to his disciples and he's found them asleep. And he asks them, you know, so you could not watch with me for 1 hour? And then he says to them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What have we prayed this morning in the Lord's Prayer? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Trials come into our life. That is inevitable. And they are brought to us by the very command of the Lord God. But let us be watchful and let us pray that by his grace we may not grumble. We may not complain. Because at the heart of grumbling is a lack of trust in what God has in plan for us. So by God's grace, may we be watchful and pray so that we may not grumble in the midst of trials. And that brings us then to our third point. We are called to entrust ourselves to the Lord who provides. Back in our text, Moses' response is to go to the Lord. And the Lord gives him direction of what to do. The Lord will stand before him on the rock at Horeb, and Moses is to strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and then he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, which those two words mean grumbling and quarreling. So as we consider how the Lord responded in providing for his people, I want to first of all have us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read these words, verses 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, speaking of what happened in Exodus, the Old Testament, what happened throughout God's dealing with his people in the Old Testament, now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That there is an admonition to, again, to be watchful and to be praying that the Lord would keep us. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So the passage back in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, Paul says that these things were written down for us. And they were written down for us that we might know and understand how we are to act and how God would have us act. We're to know and understand how the Lord has dealt with his people. And as we see then throughout the scriptures, the proper response to trials that we see in Mary and Jesus, they trusted the word that was given to them. They trusted in the midst of a difficult trial that they were facing. And if we don't think that Mary was not facing a difficult trial ahead of her, then we don't really understand the gospel and what was before her. She was a young woman, probably in her teens, unmarried. And she was about to have a providence of God poured out upon her that she would be unable to hide. Everyone in her family, in her town, wherever she went, they would see that she was with child and she wasn't yet married. And she would bear that throughout her life. It was a difficult trial that the Lord was placing in her life. But we see through God's grace, she turns to him in trust. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate example that we are to follow, turns to his Father in trust, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we see in Exodus chapter 17 that Moses, as he is faced with this difficult circumstance, turns to the Lord and asks, "What shall I do?" But we also see that the Lord in his grace exhibited that in the face of sinful humanity, as the people of God have turned against him and grumbled against him in sinful complaining and grumbling, he graciously provides for them. And we see he provides for them in a way that is unexpected, a way that wasn't considered, a way that the appearance of God's people, they could not see. There was no water around them. Why would they expect water to all of a sudden come gushing from the rock around them? But as Paul points out, this rock that is struck, it's Christ. In Exodus 17, this rock that we have here points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As it was struck in water, life-giving water pours out. Now the Christ in the Old Testament and in the New is called the rock for a couple of reasons. One, he is that chief cornerstone. He is that chief foundation. He is that rock that is our sure foundation that we are built upon as his church. In this sense, he is our security. He is our rock that will not waver and that is trustworthy, our source of strength. But the Christ is also our rock in this sense. And that life-giving water comes flowing out of this rock. And as our Lord Jesus Christ was crushed or beaten and nailed to the cross, this is the source of our life. He was bruised and beaten for our transgression. And we see back in Exodus chapter 17, as the people of God, they needed water. They were thirsty. And they needed water to provide or to survive. The Lord God provided water for them through the rock. This points us, brothers and sisters, to our greatest need of all, and that is salvation. We are sinners before a righteous and holy God. And in the face of that sin, He in His grace has provided life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was struck for us. Brothers and sisters, this text calls us, and what we can learn from it is, in the midst of trials, as we are tempted to grumble, may we rest upon God, may we be watchful and pray that we would not grumble. Instead, may we look to the Lord who does provide. Who does provide. He has provided for your and my greatest need already. Will He not provide for us what we need here and now? Trials come into our life to drive us to Him. We plan our steps, we plan our way, but the Lord is the one who decrees and directs what happens. And as we make our plans and we begin to rely upon them, and yet something comes that throws that plan aside, our immediate temptation is to grumble against the Lord. What are you doing? Let us not turn to the Lord in grumbling. But as the unexpected trials of life come, may we also not look past them and just ignore them, but may we embrace them in faithful trusting of our Lord, who is good, who has commanded these things, and that we may not understand the good that will come from them here and now. We can trust that He is good and He will work in us what is needed for us. He is not an arbitrary God who likes to just inflict pain and suffering on His people for the fun of it. Every trial that He brings is good, it is necessary, or He would not bring it. And so, brothers and sisters, may we not grumble in the midst of trials, but may we in faith entrust ourselves to the Lord and look to Him who provides. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank You, Lord, for providing for us. Lord, we go through trials in this life. Sometimes they are the direct result of sinful actions that we have taken. And Lord, may we in Your grace repent of those and seek Your forgiveness. But Lord, we also experience trials simply by Your hand. As You, Lord, have in mind for us to experience our greatest joy and happiness in glorifying You, in trusting in You, in drawing closer to You. And so, Lord, in the midst of trials that we face, may we, by Your grace, not grumble and complain against what You are doing in our lives. But may we, Lord, entrust ourselves to the one and only God who provides for our greatest need and our every need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.